Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing all of these people in, every single soul. And I ask tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would bless every person here. Every person. And Holy Spirit, I ask now, fall on us. Fall on us now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Fall on us now. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. The Holy Spirit. Is that good news? We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, just talking about the Holy Spirit is good. If you say the name Jesus, doesn't it make your blood pressure change? There's something in the name Jesus, right? If I said Stuart, I have no reaction at all. In fact, my heart starts to beat just a little bit slower. But if I say Jesus, isn't there something interesting just in that name? You see, when you say Jesus, you're talking about the Son of God who came to earth, and when he ascended to heaven, he left the Holy Spirit, and he is here right now. And I have news for you. Before you walked through those very doors, he was here. And before you got in your car, he was there. And when you go home tonight, he is there. He is everywhere. He is the beautiful, omnipresent Holy Spirit. And you know, we can have a new format meeting and we can do all the planning for it and we can put lots of human effort into it. And that's not only brilliant, it's what God desires of us. But it means nothing without the Holy Spirit. And we can move our Sunday morning meeting into a 400-seater cinema and we can plan for it and we can give people jobs and we can get a good deal. And you know what? That's not only necessary, it's what God wants from us, but it means nothing without the Holy Spirit. If we try and do this in our strength, we will fall flat on our face, we will get hurt, we will be so tired that we'll just grind to a halt. But with the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And tonight, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in some detail. Are you ready? You see, the Trinity is the most beautiful working model you could ever imagine. We have God the Father, the magnificent creator of all things. And not only is he the magnificent creator of all things, who flings stars into space and lets trees breathe out oxygen that we can breathe in as we breathe out carbon dioxide, so the trees breathe in carbon dioxide. Just get your head around that for one moment. But he's also your dad. He's also your dad. The God that says, do that trees, do that humans, is also your dad and mine. He's incredible, God. And then there's Jesus, God in human form on earth, the Son of the Almighty Father, our Savior. He's awesome, Jesus. And he also calls us his friend. Isn't that amazing? We've got a father and we've got a friend. But then there's this third mystery arm to the Trinity that many people don't even give a mention. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is neglected by so many people in talking about. You know, for years, we were brought up in a church that never even mentioned who he was. Incredible, really, isn't it? Incredible you could go all that time without even mentioning the Holy Spirit. In fact, my mum and dad, who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, couldn't help themselves. And whenever they raised their hands, they were told, can you go and sit at the back, please? Because you're really putting people off. And when they spoke in tongues, they were told, can you do that really, really quietly? Because you're freaking the congregation out. All right? That's the Holy Spirit. But that same church had a problem on its hands when the wife of the vicar suddenly got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. Where do you go when the wife of the boss has suddenly got it? It's incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. But the Holy Spirit has been so neglected, and yet in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, which is our key verse for tonight, this is what happens. Peter has been whacked by the Holy Spirit along with 120 people in an upper room at Pentecost. And as they pour out onto the street speaking in tongues, this is what Peter says in his first ever recorded sermon. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Just stop for a second. Where's Kat? Where's Kat? There. So here's a quick prophecy for you, all right? I prophesy over you now that you will lead worship, not just with talent, but with authority as we move forward. It only came to me tonight as you stood there, but as we move into that new venue, you're going to lead worship with authority as we move forward, all right? Because it says your young men will do that, and I'm really young, so that's great, all right? I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a start from Peter, eh? Talk about coming fast out of the blocks with his first ever preach. Absolutely amazing. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, says the Lord. So we're going to look at three things tonight. Four, actually. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Number two, what does he do? Number three, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And number four, so how do I receive him? Those are four things that we're going to look at tonight. So number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, if you go to the very beginning of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep." It's an interesting description, isn't it? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, at the very beginning of time, is already in there, hovering. It's interesting, isn't it? Hovering over the waters. And you know, when I hear that description of him hovering over the waters, I think of them huge dragonflies. Do you know, in the summer, when you go to a lake, and you see them huge dragonflies, don't you? And they have this ability, don't they, to just hover perfectly, like they're stood still, they're flying still, they're still. They're hovering. Thanks. It's a one-way street. I don't need your help. All right? They're hovering. And then in a moment, I don't know, maybe you move, but they're gone, aren't they? They just flit away. And I kind of like, the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. You know, he has the ability to rest right where he is. And he can be off and gone before you know it. He is omnipresent, the Holy Spirit. But here he is in the very beginning of time, just hovering. And that's because he's dynamic. He is this dynamic heavenly force that Jesus has left with us. What an awesome picture of the Holy Spirit. He is the action arm of the Trinity. What God speaks and Jesus prophesied and lived out, the Holy Spirit continues to do everywhere. He is the spark of all that is good. He makes it happen. He is the power of Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit that came rushing in like a wind from heaven. He's a heavenly force that comes into our lives. He is the promise of Jesus, and he is God's gift to you. You know, when I was a kid, at school, loads of us always used to try and outdo each other with fashion sense. And people used to walk down the street. That was a bit mincy, that one. People used to walk down the street. I'm going, People used to walk down the street. And other people used to look at them and go, "Who does he think he is? God's gift." Do you remember that phrase? You remember that phrase, Carl? Of course you do. You heard it many times, my friend. All right? But the Holy Spirit is actually God's gift. Isn't that awesome? He is the perfect gift to us. And he's not an accessory, you know. He isn't someone who we call on to come in. I love it, especially when I'm up here, calling on the Holy Spirit and welcoming in. Because you see, wherever the Spirit and the Word are, wherever the truth is, the Holy Spirit loves that environment. He loves that environment. And he doesn't need our permission to come into anything. He'll burst on the scene whenever he wants to. I wish he did it more, actually. But it is nice to still ask. But the Holy Spirit is there. He's always present. The very substance of our faith. He goes before us. And he is behind us. The wonderful Holy Spirit. And because of that, that makes him supernatural. And our faith supernatural. You know, I spend most of my time talking to people who watch series after series and film after film on made-up supernatural stuff because they're excited by it. And yet, Jesus offers you a life of supernatural living right now without any of it made up. Without any of it made up. You can live that supernatural life every day, every single day. The Holy Spirit isn't something we earn. It isn't something that we get rewarded for. He doesn't turn up if we're good or the worship is half decent. That's not how the Holy Spirit operates at all. In fact, the Holy Spirit prefers us in our weakness. When we're at our most vulnerable, that's when his hand is more outstretched than ever before. Doesn't mean that if you're successful, you can't have more of the Holy Spirit. Of course you can. But his power is perfected in our weakness. Does that make sense? If you feel vulnerable tonight, if you feel down tonight, if you feel depressed tonight, if you feel weak tonight, you're exactly where he wants you. Exactly where he wants you. He is God's gift to all, not just the odd person walking down the street. So what does he do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he exudes power for a start. The Bible says, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. He exudes every piece of supernatural power that we will ever, ever need. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How often do we try and do everything in our own strength? In our own strength. And we're exhausted trying, right? We get to the point where we're bashing our heads against a brick wall, and then we go, oh God, I've got nothing more to throw at this. Help me. And he says, of course I will. Why the pain? Why the exhaustion? Why the frustration? I was here in the beginning anyway. He is there always. You see, the first disciples had Jesus in the flesh. Must have been awesome, Keith, yeah? To walk with Jesus. And I'm not talking about just being in the close 12 or the wider group, but just to have been within hearing distance of the man must have been incredible. Just to see him must have been something spectacular. And yet, and you can imagine it, can't you? Imagine walking closely with Jesus, and then he says to you, I'm going. You'd freak out, wouldn't you? Well, I would. I would. If I've lived with this man who's been prophesied for hundreds of years, and I have the fortune and the opportunity to walk with him. And then he says, I'm off. Just 3 years after I've met him. Wouldn't you kind of panic? Wouldn't you kind of hold on to him and say, take me with you. Wherever it is you're going, I want to go with you. I'd bear hug him so he couldn't go anywhere. Does that make sense? And yet he says, don't worry, I'm leaving you my helper. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, you see all I've done in the last 3 years. You're going to do greater things than this. Don't you think that's an incredible thing for the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to say? I think it's an astronomical thing for the Savior of the world to say. To say that you and me are going to do more than he did. Actually, let me just clarify a little bit for you. The stuff that he did, we can't beat. We can't raise people from the dead in any more style than he did. We can't save the lost with any more panache than Jesus did. And we can't live our lives with any more beauty than he did. But numerically, we can do it by numbers. You see, if the Holy Spirit is in every corner of the world and moving in every corner of the world, not just a city at a time, then numerically, it's going to be more, right? And that's what he meant. That's what he meant when he said, you will do more than this. Jesus was this awesome man who still lives today because of his resurrection. And is at the right hand of the Father right now, pleading for you and me. But he left the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere, all the time. And the Holy Spirit is the spark that we need for every piece of action that is ahead of us. I used to drive a knackered car. It was a Vauxhall Cavalier, and it was a nightmare. If it rained, it just got damp all the time. And I used to ring my dad all the time and ask him to come out with his jump leads to spark me off so that I could go again. Do you know, the next time you go, the next time you're called, it's that Holy Spirit spark that you need to do anything. You want to be healed tonight? It's the Holy Spirit spark that needs to plug into you for that to happen. You want to go at the corners of the earth and share his glory? And tell other people about the Savior. It's the spark of the Holy Spirit that's going to get you there. We want to move 200 meters down there. The only way we're going to do it is the spark of the Holy Spirit. That's all we've got, but it's all we need. He is the executive arm of the Trinity. He is the all-action Holy Spirit. But what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I've already mentioned it once, but what is it? You hear it said a lot, don't you? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, just a few weeks ago, we had two fantastic baptismal services in here. Something like 23, 24, 25 people got baptized. Some planned, some just jumped in at the last minute. Doesn't matter. You went in and you went down. And in some cases, got a bad head. But he's still alive. That is an awesome thing to do. Believe and be baptized, the Bible says. Jesus did it. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, right? I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit exuding through our lives. Does that make sense? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the explosion that comes out of you. It's like a ticking bomb that comes into you when you say yes to Jesus, and something needs to happen. The pin just needs to go. Has it gone on you yet? Has the Holy Spirit pin been released in your life so that wherever you go, you cause chaos with every explosion that comes from your mouth and your hands and your fingers? Because that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, my Bible says in Galatians 20 verse 2 that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Christ is in me. The Son of God is in me through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in me and through me. I'm dead. I'm dead as the person I was before I said yes to Jesus. And now I'm a Spirit-filled warrior of Christ. Matthew 7 verse 16 says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Recognize what? Recognize what? What fruit? Well, there are two clear signs of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first one and the absolute is speaking in tongues. At Pentecost, 120 people spilled out onto the streets speaking in a heavenly language, a language so new to the world that many thought they were drunk, despite the fact that it was very early in the day. It's a personal heavenly prayer language that hit all 120 of them in one go. It's for everyone. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. And that language, that heavenly language, is for you and for me. They all spoke it. But why have it? Why have a heavenly language? What do you need it for? We've already got a language, right? So why have a heavenly language? Well, because there are several good reasons why. Here's the first. Do you know that speaking in tongues is spiritually refreshing? When you speak in tongues, karabarashandi, kikarabarashinda, immediately you're uplifted. Something supernatural happens inside of you that uplifts you. You could be going through hell right now. Unbelievable pain, unbelievable trouble, unbelievable persecution. And yet you speak in that heavenly language and something wonderful happens inside. The Lord begins to refresh you. The tank that was empty starts to be filled just by speaking this heavenly language. How cool's that? And not only are you infected by it, not only are you increased by it, not only do you become better as a result of it, but those around you are affected by it as well. Karabara shindi shindarabara handa. It affects you. Some of you respond to just those words now because it's the Holy Spirit, heavenly language, given to all. How cool is that? Absolutely awesome. The second reason for having a heavenly language is to overcome our weakness. You know, you might have a problem with anger. I don't, as it happens. I never shout about people that cut me up in the car. You'll rarely see me complain about the kids disturbing my telly time to ask me an important question. I usually take it in my stride. I've got anger sussed, actually. Will you shut up, Andy? I'm trying to speak up here. But it's not just anger. For some of us, it's envy, or worry, or panic, or depression, or lust, or negativity, or pessimism. Do you know that just speaking in tongues can break that weakness? It can build you up and remove you from that situation where just moments ago you were lost to it. That's how powerful this heavenly language is. This free gift to you and me changes the situation, changes the dynamic that we've just walked into, changes your depression, changes your lust, changes your anger, changes your disappointment. In a moment, in a sentence, it's changed. Do you know the third reason that we have this heavenly language is because when we speak it, sometimes we want to pray into something. And it doesn't happen for me so much, but it does happen for plenty of people I know, is they immediately start to speak in tongues. Do you know that when you speak that heavenly language, you speak God's perfect will into that situation? His perfect will into that situation. And some people say to me, I have no idea what I've just said, but he does. But he does. He utterly knows what you've said, and you speak God's perfect will. It's his perfect will through us when we use those words. And here's number four, one that I often struggle with. It keeps our prayer life focused. Have any of you ever prayed like this? Lord, I really want to just thank you for today. Did I leave the oven on? Lord, I just want to give you all the praise and all the glory. I've got about 5 minutes for this prayer because I've got to go to work. So what do I get into this? Father, I just want to say thank you. I love you. Are the kids ready yet? But when you speak in tongues, it brings a focus to your prayer life like no other. It keeps you sharp and it keeps you in tune with him. And all of those things that you thought about go because he takes over in that moment. And here's the fifth one. Why do we need a heavenly language? Because sometimes we have no idea what to pray. You know, years ago, someone very close to me died. He was the youth leader of our church. And I remember going round to his wife's house. He died very painfully from kidney cancer. And he was only young, less than, I think he was 40, if that. Okay, beautiful guy. One of those ones that you question, why, Lord? Why take this magnificent Christian bloke, wonderful guy, just, you know, an example to all? Why take him now? Or is it just me that's ever asked that question about someone that's gone? You know, when you go around to see the wife of someone like that who's just died, what do you pray? What do you actually say that brings something to that situation that helps her? In that situation, there's nothing. But tongues helps. And praying in tongues in her living room was quite an amazing thing. Especially when it was her that did it and not me. Isn't that incredible? When you don't know what to do, and you don't know what to say, and you don't know what to pray, pray in that heavenly language that the Holy Spirit has given you. Is that a good reason to have tongues? Is that five good reasons to have tongues? I'm sure there are more, but there's five. All right? Here's the second sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. Movement in supernatural power. Living a life that is heavenly. And wherever you go, that Holy Spirit power just whistles around you. You know, you might utterly have discernment. That's the Holy Spirit in you. You might be involved with and have a gift of healing. That's the Holy Spirit in you. You might be and seen and heard about and done miracles. It's the Holy Spirit. Or you might just have loads of faith. That faith in itself comes from the Holy Spirit. Everything starts with the Holy Spirit. Everything in your life starts with the Holy Spirit. That day that you felt a nudge to go yes to Jesus, the nudge came from the Holy Spirit. When you get up one day and say, I haven't seen Fred for a while, I must go around and see him, that comes from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it can be audible. There are people that I know that have heard God's audible voice. But more often than not, it's a little inner voice, isn't it? It's a little inner something that just says, go and see Rob. You haven't seen him for a while. She could really do with that money right now. That's the Holy Spirit in us, prompting us. I mean, just take Peter as an example. This is the man who days before has denied Jesus. Not only once, but outrageously on three occasions to a slip of a girl who makes this huge fisherman feel this big. It's an incredible dynamic, that, isn't it? Here she is, this little servant girl by the fire, and says, You're one of them, aren't you? This huge, burly fisherman who wants to break people in two, it feels like, in the Bible, is utterly intimidated by her and the situation. And the description, he kind of cowers before her, doesn't he? To the point that in the third time she asked, and another said, well, but you even sound like him. You're a Galilean, aren't you? He then loses it and gets all angry and aerated. And, you know, he's utterly intimidated by that whole situation. He goes from that moment to an experience in that upper room at Pentecost. I mean, pre-Pentecost, how broken must he be? You see, it took another conversation with Jesus after he came back with just Peter to say, so do you love me then, Peter? I mean, what must that be like for Peter? You know, every now and then I go somewhere with Martin and he says to me, just do this. And I go, yeah, no problem. And in my exuberance, I overstep the mark and start, you know, shouting at people or, I don't know, praying for someone's whatever, I don't know. And then when I sit back down, Martin leans over and says to me, I only asked you to do that. I didn't ask you to do any of the other stuff. And I'm like, ugh. And I'll talk to you about it later. And I like Stuart's answer to that. When Martin says, there's some stuff I'd like to talk to you about, Stuart says, can we not? Can we not? Because you kind of get the message. You don't. You know what I mean? You don't have to say or do anything, you know. And we have this strategy with our kids. One of them's 8 at night, so shut your ears. And it's, you know, if they do something wrong, we know that psychology of saying to them, well, you know, we're just so disappointed, you know. But, I mean, for Peter himself, face to face with Jesus, after all of that denial, that must have been someone else, don't you think? To be faced with a Saviour who he's denied 3 times, who has come back from the dead. And the first thing he says to him is, so do you love me then, Peter? That must have been someone else, you know. He must have been broken. And when Jesus left, I reckon there was still probably some unfinished business in Peter's heart, you know. Honestly, I do. 50 days after Jesus ascends to heaven, they're in this upper room. Just 50 days. Praying, wondering. It's quite a long time, 50 days. It's short in one sense, but it's 50 days of uncertainty, isn't it? He says, I'm off, but I'm going to leave you my helper. He goes, and 7 weeks later, still nothing. Still nothing. And then, Pentecost. And this broken, denying man goes from broken to amazing in moments. He spills out on the street and preaches like you would never hear him preach before, because he's now full of the Holy Spirit beginning to move in the supernatural. Peter starts to heal. Silver and gold I haven't got, but such as I have, I give you now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he does. And he does. He raises the dead. And his shadow is so anointed that people just want to be cast by it so that they can be healed. I mean, how awesome, how supernatural do you want to get? His shadow healed. All this from a denying man who just days before didn't have any of that. You know, maybe you don't speak in tongues yet. Everyone at Pentecost did. It's for you. Don't judge yourself. Don't panic. Just keep pressing in. I heard a story this morning about Isaiah's tooth. How it was painful, and he asked his gran to pray for it. Nanny, his old, weary, decrepit nanny, to pray for it. She's a days are numbered in my world. And in faith, he says, pray for my tooth, it hurts. They pray once, nothing happens. He says, well, pray again. They pray twice. Nothing happens. Pray again, he says. 3 times, nothing happens. The tooth still hurts. Pray again, he says. 4 times they pray, and still nothing happens. I'm generally a 3 or 4 kind of guy. And then I finish with, well, leave it with the Lord. I'm sure something great's going to happen for you over the next couple of days. But not Isaiah, who says, pray again. So he prays a 5th time, and the pain in his tooth goes away. No wonder Jesus says, until you can be like this little child here, you don't get it. Childlike faith is what he asks us to have. But supernatural power is the second sign of it. So how do you receive it? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? I've got news for you. It isn't complicated. There's no secret prayer. There's no place to go that nobody else knows of. It's not like the elephant's graveyard where I've heard of it in myths, but I have never found it. All right? It's really easy. You can receive the Holy Spirit in settings like this right now. And hey, if he's everywhere, you can receive him alone, at home. You can receive him in bed. In fact, Chris Edwards from our church was in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. She was woken up by the Holy Spirit. She found herself sat up in bed, husband fast asleep, arms in the air, praising him. The Holy Spirit will get you wherever he wants to get you, right? And that's what happened for Chris. Do you know, I've heard stories of people watching the telly and the Holy Spirit gets them. And they're baptized in the Holy Spirit just by that. Or a phone call between two friends. It happens then. You see, if he's omnipresent and everywhere, it can happen when you're in Asda. It can happen when you're at work. It can happen when you're washing the car. It can happen when you're playing football. It can happen everywhere. And it did in the early days of the church. And that isn't just the pinnacle of what the Holy Spirit was about. It was just an example of it. It wasn't like, and this is what many churches did, by the way. They said, that was then, that was it at its absolute height. It's dwindled away since then, and it doesn't happen anymore. What a load of tosh. What a load of absolute tosh. All right, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is at work now, just as he was then. Here's something for you. Did you know this? That there have been more Muslims saved in the last 25 years than there have in the previous 700 years. Did you know that? Isn't that a staggering fact? I only found it out myself this week. In the last 25 years, there are more recorded conversions of Muslims turning to Christianity than in the previous 700 years. Is the Holy Spirit at work right now? Oh, I think he is. I really think he is. See, the key to it is your hunger. Your hunger. And then the faith to step out and use it. Because he's just waiting for you to use it. He really is waiting for you to use this free gift. So are you hungry? You see, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek translation of that is frequent filling. You see, I've heard people say to me, once you're filled with the Spirit, you don't ever have to ask for it again because he's there. But this says frequent filling. The original Greek translation says continuous. Continuous. Maybe you were baptized in the Holy Spirit years ago, and maybe you can remember it. Maybe you can remember it now. You can remember receiving the Holy Spirit and all that came with it. And years later, that has dwindled, and your tank has just come down. Do you know what? That's all right. Receive him again tonight. Afresh and anew. You know, maybe you don't even know Jesus. Maybe you've never even said, actually, I want to know more about him. I'd like to know more about Jesus. And do you know what? I like the idea of someone like that being my Savior. Of someone like that being someone who I can go to and say, actually, Lord, I think I believe in you. Well, if that's you, I want you to come and see me at the end of the service. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you if you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, either for the first time, or whether you would love to receive it again. You know, the Bible talks about an overflowing of the Holy Spirit. I hate mess. I hate mess. And in our house, our kids have the inability to pour a drink properly. I think I have a little bit of OCD, and I'm proud of it. But when my kids pour a drink, they don't have the speed from mind to hand to stop pouring when it hits the top. They just continue to pour all over the place. And in my human mind, that is a disaster. The mess, I can't cope with it. I'm only 24, and it's because kids spill. Here's the funny thing. The Holy Spirit loves mess. He wants you to be so full to overflowing that it just leaps out of whatever vessel you're in and goes everywhere. Isn't that interesting? So let me just ask you a question. Would you like more of the Holy Spirit? I just want to tell you a quick story. Very quick story. It's how I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, up to the age of about 24, I didn't really care who the Holy Spirit was. Wasn't bothered. Did I believe? Yes, I did. Did I go to church? Yes, I did. Did I know I was going to heaven? Yeah, actually, I did. I was very confident that I'd said yes to Jesus, my Saviour, because all who believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? And I got baptized. As far as I was concerned, I was in. But church for me was a dry and dreary experience. I found it ineffective, with a handful of Christians scratching round, trying to convince themselves that the power was there. But you know, just keep going and keep going and keep going. And I thought, what a pathetic bunch of people this really is. I mean, these were my issues, not theirs. Okay? And so in the end, I kind of just gave up on this dynamic supernatural power ever being available to me. Does that make sense? Until I went to Spring Harvest in 1995. And there, in a theatre in Spring Harvest, I saw a guy called Martin Smith, the lead singer of a band called Delirious, with something that I didn't have and something that I wanted. This man was anointed. And the Bible talks about Moses speaking with God and coming out with his face glowing. I don't think his face was glowing, but this guy had something on him. And for the first time in my life, I really wanted it. I looked at what he had and I thought, I need that. I need what he has. And they made an appeal that night and said, if you'd like to receive the Holy Spirit for the first time, come out of your seat right now. I ran out of my seat to the front. And there at the front, there was about 100 people and they prayed for us. And this young kid came up to me, he was about 15, 16. I was like, flipping heck, they brought this kid to me, you know. And he says, he said, what do you want? I said, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, no problem, pray with me, let's start praying in tongues. This kid, this 15-year-old kid, and he starts speaking away in tongues. Just incredible. I mean, I wanted to smack him, he was that good at it. Like I say, my anger problems went a long, long time ago. He was brilliant, you know, he's so good. And I looked at him and I thought, oh, I so want that. I so want what you have. For the first time in my life, I heard someone speak it and I wanted it. I wanted it. And I tried it and I was just so tongue-tied and so stressed with the whole thing that nothing happened. And I beat myself up and flailed myself as I went back to my seat, having not spoken in tongues. Got back to my seat and everyone else around me speaking in tongues and I'm the only one who isn't. Anyone ever been there? I'm the only one who isn't. And then we started singing some more songs. And I tell you this, as we sang these songs, the Holy Spirit fell in this room. Oh. Even as I'm talking about it now, the hairs on the back of my neck go up because I remember it like it was yesterday. And I tell you now, inside this theatre, it was snowing. I mean, real snow. And you know when you stand in the snow and the flakes just touched your face and melt immediately. I could feel that. I could feel it. And coming out of that meeting over the years, I had dismissed that as nonsense, that it would actually snow inside a building and I would feel it. And I dismissed it as my own imagination and just caught up with the whole thing. 2 days later, I'm driving to Sheffield and I'm on the M1, I think, driving to Sheffield. And I'm just praying to God, Lord, thank you, da, 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 da. And I burst into tongues. Burst into tongues. Only 3 or 4 words, but the same words over and over again. And I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. And I tell you, I couldn't believe that it was coming out of my mouth. I almost like had this out-of-body experience of sat in the passenger seat watching somebody else do it, but it was me that was doing it. And then just a few weeks ago, when I told that story of being in that place, and I said, and do you know what? I know it didn't happen, but I tell you, it felt like it was snowing in there. Carolyn's brother Stephen came up to me at the end, and he said, loads of people said that. Loads of people said they felt like they were standing in a snowstorm on that day. How supernatural do you want? I couldn't believe it when he told me that. When I went home from that conference, I went home a day early before everyone else, and my mum and dad came around the house, and when I explained to them, or what I thought was just explaining to them what had happened that week, my mum said, what has happened to you? She saw something different in me. And a lot of people say to me, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, it's not about feeling, it's just, you know, I tell you, for me, it was everything about feeling. I can't, you know, I'm not here to talk to you about theology or anything like that or what anyone else has to say. I'm telling you what happened to me, and it was all feeling. All feeling. I felt something I'd never felt before, and it's never left me since. That year, I wrote about 20 worship songs. I couldn't stop writing about Jesus. Before that, I couldn't give a stuff about worship. The Holy Spirit exploded in me, and it was my hunger for it that was the first step towards it. Would you like it to snow in here tonight? Would you like to receive the Holy Spirit? Why don't you stand where you are right now?